I want to share with you from the Word of God tonight. And I hope you've all brought your Bibles or New Testaments with you. If not, I hope someone will share theirs with you so that you can check through the reading with me. And I suppose I hadn't better get away from this microphone, lest I should get into trouble. I want to talk to you tonight about the great breakthrough. And you may wonder exactly what that might signify. I am convinced as I move around that lots and lots of people come to a place in their spiritual life, peregrination, pilgrimage, whatever you want to say, and they get so far they may be in the kingdom or out of it, but they start believing a long time before they get into the kingdom. I hope you've understood that. That's the only condition you can get in, that you believe first anyway. So they start believing certain things and start moving along, and then they get stuck and they don't seem to go any further. And what they're really needing is to break right through unto God. Now I want to share with you along that line tonight, in the hope that you may find that what you're waiting for is really quite wrong, and it's what God is waiting for. I find this so often, that people are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But you know, John Baptist said, well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are you waiting for? He didn't put what are you waiting for, and I put that. And then when Jesus came along, he said exactly the same, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are you waiting for? He also said, if you remember, that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm quoting from the King James Version, and I shall be using that all the way through. And then you will remember that he said once, well, the kingdom of God, it's in the midst of you. You may have it translated within you, but it's not that. It's in the midst of you. He says, now look here, you're all round this kingdom. It's here. All you've got to do is to break through and get into it. And as I've already said, I discover more and more that though people are waiting for God to do something, it's really that God is waiting for them. I'm quite sure about that. Now, the breakthrough, of course, was first made by God himself. Perhaps you'll read with me in the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to read about the great crucifixion. For it's here that I want to point you to the exact time and place, if I may put it this way, when and where God broke right through. In the crucifixion story, we read these words. When Jesus, or verse 50 is the verse, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake And those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They only made one mistake, of course, and that's in the tense. They thought he was dead, but they ought to have said he is the Son of God. But then they didn't know. They said he was the Son of God. And they fully expected that, well, that was that, and that was the end of him. They didn't know the real reason. The fundamental, underlying reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not that he might just take away the sin of the world, or that he might shed blood whereby you and I might be cleansed. He died, and God showed you why he died, because he rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. Now you will know that that veil, although it was only a very thin piece of material, it totally obscured the vision of God and absolutely excluded people from his presence. Even the greatest of them, whether you go through Moses or Aaron or any of these great men that followed in Israel after these great beginnings of the nation, none of them could get into the presence of God except annually the high priest. And he used to go in with the blood of others, as the scripture says, that is, with the blood of the goat, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat and then retreat very quickly. Now he didn't see the glory of God even then as he should, for he dare not go in except that first he had filled his censer with incense, and he incensed the whole place, and still between him and God and the glory of the manifestation of the presence of God, there was this cloud of incense. He went in and he came out, thankful still to be alive. Well now, when Jesus died, and this was the greatest reason of all, beloved, if you and only I could only take this into our hearts and understand, we're so concerned about our sins if we have them, and we should be rightly so. And we're so concerned about the stains and the filth that we've collected over the years, scarred memories. Who among us hasn't got something of that about them? That we fail to see, beloved, that God was waiting for the moment when he could rend that veil totally, so that he could break right through to men in all the fullness of his Godhead, and men could break right through to him, go right through. Now that was the great breakthrough. God did that. And isn't it a wonderful thing for us to know tonight, that God is wide open to us, beloved. Absolutely wide open. Inviting us. For the hands that rent the veil were the same in intent as the hands that stretched out to the multitude and said, come to me. Hands that hung upon a cross like that, or hung the weight of Jesus on the cross. Stretched out, hallelujah, rent the veil. Glory be to God. God's great breakthrough. And how effective it's been. Beloved, we are in this room tonight because of it, of course. So then, not one of us need labor under any delusions about this. I was talking with a young lady not so very long ago, at least I suppose she was young, it's a bit of a job to tell, But there she came into a meeting. She traveled a long way with a group that had come many miles. Only in recent weeks, about a week or a fortnight ago, and she sat through the meeting, and God was wonderfully with us. And at the end, many, many people responded unto God, but she sat still, didn't move an inch. And afterwards, her friend, who sat beside her, was chatting with her, and eventually persuaded her to come and have a chat with me. Well, we had a little chat. And I just drew her aside and we sat together, and this was her first thing. She said, "I don't know that God wants me," she said. And the tears ran down her face. "I don't think he wants me," she said. "Oh no, my dear," he said, "it isn't that at all. Of course he wants you." And, she said, I've tried. I said, "You know what's wrong with you, don't you? I meet them all the time, people like you." And she said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes." I said, "He wants you, and you want him, don't you?" She said, "Yes, that's what makes me think he doesn't want me." I said, "Of course." I said, "But, the trouble with you is that you don't know how to receive him." She said, "Well, no, I don't." Well, within 10 minutes she did, and she went out in triumph. But there she was, believing that God didn't want her, because she didn't know that the breakthrough had got to come from her side, not from God's. Now let that sink right deep down into your heart. Amen. The second passion passage to which I want to turn you is in Luke's Gospel. A favorite portion of mine, I must confess. It concerns the Virgin Mary. And in the first chapter of Luke, verse 26, "And in the sixth month," that is, of Elizabeth's expectation, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. Now here then is a great breakthrough. I want to show you two things. The breakthrough of God and the breakthrough of Mary. You will remember that God had made Adam perfect without sin. You will also recall that through Eve, who came forth from Adam's own side, the devil introduced sin to Adam, and Adam introduced sin into the human race. And he thought from that moment, well, I've done it. God can't get at man now. How's he going to get right down into the human race? How's he going to reach men and women? He cannot get in. I've introduced sin into them. Well, there's a scripture which says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And if he has any sleeves, he laughed up them at the devil. For he had already foreseen and foreknown blessed Mary. Amen. And so the centuries and the millenniums passed until the event of which we've been speaking, reading from scripture. And God sent his angel Gabriel to Mary to announce the great breakthrough. He was going to become a man. He was going to get down into humanity. But the devil didn't think he could do it that way. He came in via the Virgin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nobody had ever heard of a miracle like that before. I mean, people being healed, getting their sight back, and leprosy being cleansed, and people raised from the dead, and the Red Sea being cleaved in two, and fire coming from heaven upon Carmel, and all sorts of things. But nobody had ever heard of a virgin. A virgin? How can a virgin bring forth a child? Well, quite easy, really. Providing that God can get the virgin to cooperate with him. And he broke through. He who said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hallelujah. And Mary, responding to the word of God, brought to her by the heavenly man, opened her heart unto the truth. And she believed. And when she got to the point where she said, Amen, or you know, so be it unto me according to thy word, and she cooperated with God actively, she conceived the word of God within her. And lo, in 9 months' time, the child was born. Mary achieved the biological breakthrough. Never been known before and never been known since. But Mary, because she believed God and didn't mutter and mumble about the things she said she believed, but faced up to the utter word of God that was spoken directly to her heart. Never talked like, say, the woman in the 4th chapter of John, who when Jesus, for precise reasons of bringing her into the fullness of the glory of God, went and sat on the well till she came to speak to him, And when Jesus put his finger on her knee, she started to argue religion. It's a dreadful thing when a man or a woman wants to put Jesus Christ off track by talking religion to him. Now, he's not interested in religious jargon. In the end, he had to say to her, "Woman, believe me." He had to say it. You read it to her. But you see, Mary believes the word of God. Now, if you and I, beloved, are going to get anywhere with God, if we're going to achieve in our lives what God wants us to achieve, we have to believe the exact thing that God says to us. We have to believe his word when he speaks to us. It's always like that. You will know that in the beginning Eve did not believe God's word. Adam did not act on God's word. It's always this, whether it be Eve, whether it be Adam, whether it be Mary, whether it be Joseph, whether it be you, whether it be I. When God comes and speaks to us, beloved, he's only prepared to do the exact thing that he says. And he's only prepared to do business with you and I on the thing he says. Not what you think, not any impossibilities, not say, well, this thing's never been heard of before and it's quite impossible. She says it in all her innocence. How can this thing be? I know not a man, if only she did know it. That was her very safeguard, the only reason the miracle could take place, because she didn't know a man. And what man are you looking to? Whether you be a man or whether you be a woman, to what man are you looking for? We'll take it right out of the natural realm now, and we're in the spirit. And men and women don't break through with God because they've got their eye on a man or a woman. They might call him a deliverance merchant or some preacher or this, that and the other. Beloved, a man's great ministry to his fellow creatures above everything else, and you young men that are wanting to move into these great things of God, it is to bring the word of God to another man's heart, or another woman's heart. Now, that's his great ministry. Because God will do precisely what he says. God is not particularly wanting sermons or sermonettes. What he is wanting is a man or a woman to bring the word of God direct from his heart, expressing his intention and making known his will to other people's hearts. Glory be to the name of the Lord. When the word of God is spoken, see the cooperation of God. The Holy Ghost operates. She said, "How?" He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest is at work immediately when a man or a woman will believe the word of God. In cooperation with the word of God, the Holy Ghost is working. See, I find this in Genesis. Don't you? Here, in the beginning is God. Here is the dark, dark face of the overall deep. And God is going to begin to bring life. He's going to bring substance. He's going to bring reality. He's going to create a universe. And by the way, you count me in with this schoolmaster who said he believed creation. You count me in with him. I don't know what you believe. Men can fool themselves on anything. You better believe the book. Amen. If not, I don't know what kind of a book you're going to write yourself. But here then is the tremendous thing. God was moving in this way, and he was going to do this tremendous thing. And it says, the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God produced it, according to the word that came out of God's mouth. Now God will only work along the line of his word. Amen. But when he speaks to you, beloved, and if he speaks to you in this meeting tonight, he's expecting a response from you, you're to break through on it. Doesn't matter about impossibilities. Doesn't matter about anything like that. You mustn't believe in the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. He wasn't born miraculously. He was born exactly like you. He was miraculously conceived. That's right. He was born probably worse than you. I don't suppose anybody here was born in a stable. Were you? No. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see this? She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Hallelujah. And she didn't just say it. She sort of opened up inside, receiving. Glory. Amen. Now that's the biological breakthrough. And so you see, because God broke through in biological things, that means that he can operate in all spheres of physical existence. Now that's a tremendous thing for you and I to believe and to receive. Now let's pass on together, shall we? The second great truth I want to bring to you is in this same gospel. Again, it's to do with a woman. I'm very sorry, you gentlemen. Perhaps some of you came from a background which made you a little bit sort of touchy about this subject. But it's the ladies, I'm afraid, that have to show the men the way, often. I'm afraid it took place in Eden. But as women can lead men into sin, so also can women lead men and show them the right path. And here is a story which I want to read to you. Again, you will know it. It's this lovely seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel. It's concerning Simon the Pharisee, first of all. He hated Jesus Christ, and he was waiting for and took the opportunity to insult Jesus Christ publicly. He did it this way. He invited Jesus Christ into a feast, albeit seeming a very sort of generous host, to invite this young rabbi, as he thought, with unusual views, though with tremendous power doubtless, who by birth was only a carpenter, and there were stories about him, you know, being conceived out of wedlock, and so on. And so he invites this young teacher, just turned 30 years of age, into his home. And there's a feast on. Let's read the story, shall we? In Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees, 36, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." And to his surprise, Jesus answered him. Now you be very careful. What are you saying in your heart now? He was about the most astounded man there. Jesus answered what he'd been saying inside. Glory be to the Lord. Now listen, he addresses himself to your heart state. He's not here to tickle your mouth. And if people won't let him address their heart state, there's nothing doing. He answered that man's inward thoughts. "Simon," he says, verse 40, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." The humbug. I put that in. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and spoke to Simon over his shoulder. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he saith unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who's this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Hallelujah. There she is. Here is the great psychological breakthrough. Just imagine this woman. And imagine this feast. The Pharisee and she were natural enemies. She was a known sinner. He was a secret sinner. That is, he was a hypocrite, as we well know, shown by his attitude to Jesus Christ. He invited Jesus Christ into his home for the precise reason of insulting him to his face. Everybody else came in. He had his servants wash their feet. He gave them a welcoming kiss and had their heads anointed with ointment. But when it came to Jesus, passed him by, and everybody saw it. Everybody saw it. That man made a studied attack upon Jesus Christ under his politeness and under his religiosity. And here's a little woman. She sees it all. Everybody knows she's a sinner, probably anybody's woman. And she sees it. You know, I often wonder, and sometimes I say I'll check this out when I get to heaven, because sometimes I hope anyway you wonder things. And you think a lot of things that you don't believe. I mean, the things you believe, that's that. But you have a lot of other thoughts about it, and you have to say, no, that's not true, because that's not consistent with this that I believe, you see. We do a lot of thinking. Well, I like to think about this woman. You will remember that, if you're familiar with this chapter, you will know that it contains the story of Jesus in the little city called Nain. Nain was a city built on a hill. Jesus was going into the city, and he sees a funeral cortege coming out. There is a widow woman, and now, having buried her husband, she's following the bier, the stretcher kind of thing, upon which they were carrying her son. And they were going out of the city to the place of death and burial. You may imagine. And here comes Jesus. Joseph had died by this time, and Mary was a widow. And he, Jesus, was her firstborn eldest son. And he sees it all. I don't know what went through his heart. The things I know about the heart of Jesus are so wonderful. But sometimes I think I do know the sort of thoughts he thought and the way he felt. And having all power in his hands, he goes up to the bier and he stops the funeral procession. And he raises the son from there, wordless it all is. When real power is operative, beloved, you don't need a lot of words, do you? No. He raised him, gave him back to his mother. Hallelujah. He's wonderful, isn't he? Now I like to think that the woman of the city saw it and thought, yeah, I'll check it out when I see her. It's all right. You may not go with me there, but I like to do some thinking. I like to do what Paul says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things, he said. And I see the loveliness of Jesus. Well, whether I be right or whether I be wrong, what brought her there to that place that day, the place of hostility, the place of sham? And she saw that wretched man insult that lovely Jesus. And oh, it broke her heart. It broke her heart. And you know, there he was. He reclined. Our Bible says he sat, but you know, in those days they used to recline on the floor, And she came up behind him and she wept and wept and wept that such a person as this could be so treated by that Simon, that Pharisee. Oh, she wept over him until her tears washed his feet clean. And she got down and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head and kissed and kissed and kissed them. For that's what Jesus said, since the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. Praise God. And she anointed his feet with the ointment, and the love inside her heart welled up. Oh, oh. And everybody looking daggers at her, you may say. The devil's attempt foiled. He lavishes hatred, contempt upon Jesus. She lavishes love and adoration upon him. Oh, glory be to God for that loving heart that broke through the veil, broke through the psychological barrier. Oh, she hadn't been ordered out, but the hardness, the coldness. Oh, the emotional thing that where she went through. Everything rejected, unwanted. Yes. She broke through, though. She didn't have any chips on her shoulder. She didn't say, I can't do this. I can't do that. In she went. Praise the name of the Lord for this little woman that broke right through and showed that it can be done, beloved, it can be done. There are those who plead emotional stress. They plead the wrong atmosphere, the wrong praise, psychological this and psychological that. I hear them all day long. If I don't get letters about it, I get phone calls about it. Everybody's on this line. They can't do it, they can't do it, they can't do it. That's not true. That's not true. Not when Jesus is there. That's the glory of it. Amen. And God has had these things put in the Word that you should see exactly where you stand. There's nothing can hinder a soul, whatever be their state, when they come to the place of faith. And you remember that he said to this woman, he said, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith. Hallelujah. I don't know at what point she knew her sins were forgiven. I reckon it was wonderful that she heard it come out of the mouth of Jesus. Thy sins are forgiven thee. That must have been like blessed nectar to her soul. And I don't know at what precise point she knew in her heart that her sins were forgiven. And I'm glad the Lord hasn't put it there in the Scripture. It's just that she believed and kept on going and kept on going and kept on believing. It doesn't matter about what anybody says or thinks. What does it matter what other people think or say? Nothing that counts in heaven. Jesus is used to acting in situations which are psychologically wrong. Jesus is used to saving people from places like a cross. Jesus is used to moving unto people from utter disadvantage. That's why he came in by the virgin's womb. That nobody need say or can have an excuse that's acceptable in heaven. That they can't do it. They can't make the grade. Some great upset. Some great psychological this. We use all the jargon that the scientists want us to use because we're so educated. But we're not educated enough to see that Jesus Christ comes in there on basic levels to meet men and women. When they've got to be met or they'll go to hell. That's the important thing. That we understand that Jesus Christ at a disadvantage is greater than all the advantage that then 10,000 devils put together, even if every one of them's name was once Lucifer. God wants us to understand this great truth, beloved. Jesus was there, lying there, at a disadvantage, waiting for a woman to come. Waiting for a woman to come. Glory be to the name of the Lord. How wonderful. Let's go on. Let these precious women of the scripture teach us so much. Come back with me this time into the gospel according to Matthew again. This time in the 15th chapter. Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs, little dogs actually it is, the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Notice Jesus was saying amen to her, what she said. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This woman broke through the dispensational barrier. Now it may be that you've been brought up in places where you've had strong teaching on dispensationalism, and it's quite right. So far as the world is concerned, God is moving in dispensations. But so far as the church is concerned, it's eternal. Now that's the thing, people don't see the difference. I was brought up on dispensationalism. Oh my. What I didn't know about the dispensations, and perhaps you people haven't been so blessed as I was, and I do count myself to have been blessed. We went through it all, and what I did not know about dispensations and the second coming of Christ and Daniel's prophecies, and I don't know what, and the tabernacle, we made a great model of the tabernacle, it was nearly as big as this stage, no, I'm exaggerating, but from here to there, and we made it all ourselves, it was perfect, we made it to scale, we knew everything, well, at least we thought we did, you know, and we had the best teachers come and teach us, you see, And it was all dispensational, and you may depend that Pentecost was dispensational and everything like that. But there came a time when I read something like this in the Bible, listen. And it was Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, who said it. He says, the ends of the ages have come upon us. Oh. Yes, that's right. You should read it sometime in the Bible. The church, beloved, oh glory be to God, it's always existed in God's heart. And now, beloved, it's here. And here's a little woman, she broke through the dispensational barrier. Jesus said, I'm only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Dispensationally, so far as the world was concerned, in connection with that, and of course it's still spiritual Israel, we understand this, you see. But she said, oh Lord, she said, truth Lord, but you're my master, you see, the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She acknowledged him to be her master, and she broke right through. Glory be to God! And the disciples were walking round, they didn't see me. send her away, Lord, they said, send her away, she's yapping at our heels. And they were expecting Jesus to say, go away, it's not your turn yet. No, I want to say to you, it's your turn. And you can break through. It doesn't matter who you are, if the devil's been telling you it's not your time, listen. Last Sunday, I'll have to be very careful because some of you know where I was last Sunday. Doesn't matter. Last Sunday, I was talking with a man. He'd come a long way. We found a quiet spot in this very crowded place where we were. And we sat and talked. And yes, he'd got big needs, this, that, and the other. He didn't need to tell me because somehow I knew about them. And all these sorts of things. And then we got to a place where oh, now if it's God's time, I don't know whether it's the right time. And we went on and on and on and on and on. I said, look, man, don't you understand that's why God brought you here today? Don't you see why it is God spoken to your heart? Why do you keep pushing it into the future? Why do you keep saying, oh, it may not be God's time for me? This sort of thing that keeps pushing God off. Oh, he's only a breath away, but you'll blow him away. Oh, it's not today, it's tomorrow. It's probably next week. I'm not right. This isn't right. Now, beloved, listen. Jesus says it's now. When he was there, everything was there. You know, it's rather like when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You will remember. And he says, Brother Lazarus shall rise again, and Martha says, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He said, I'm the resurrection, it's here. You see, the last day is here when Jesus is here. And the first day, he's Alpha and Omega. Everything's in him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And it's so wonderful, beloved, that you can come to the place where you break through. Listen, have you got in you that which made that woman come through, though she knew that he was the Jews' Messiah, at least some were claiming him to be that. And he was the great teacher come from God, and he had said that salvation is of the Jews, and so on and so on and so on. But she'd got a great big need in her heart. She'd got a precious one that was vexed of the devil. She saw that if this man was a man of love, if he was that, he was greater than the teachings of Israel. He was greater than the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was too great to be bounded by time barriers. He was too great to be held down by that. Beloved, don't you let the devil tell you anything like that. Don't you be held back by this, that, or the other. It's God and you. He's here. And it doesn't matter if there are a million people here, it's him and you. Just you. He's come for me. He's come to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And if none of the others of the Sidonians, whoever it may be, or the Canaanites, want him, I'm going through. Hallelujah. She said, I don't want you to give me the children's bread, she said. Let the children have their bread. Give me a crumb. Give me a crumb. And she got a crumb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And why are you lying back? Why are you bewailing your cause? Why are you succumbing to this, that, and the other? Why are you letting him say this, her say that? Why all this great dreaming about solid truth? Christ is here! Take the little woman. He was there. She broke through. Rained her tears. Broke her heart. Washed his feet. Dried them, kissed them, anointed them. Here's another little woman. Here she comes. We could keep on along this line. The scripture is full of them. I'm ashamed to say there aren't many examples of men doing it. Why, oh why? Let me take another illustration. This time in Mark chapter 5. Let's have a look and see what Mark has to tell us. Yes, it's another little woman. You gentlemen, you'd better duck. Or else stand up and face it. Here it is. Starts with a man. Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, Mark 5, 22. He falls at Jesus' feet. And he beseeches him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, that's your word, dunamis, power, that you read of in Acts 1:8, knowing that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Amen. Here's another one of them. She broke through the doctrinal barrier. The doctrinal barrier? Oh, yes. For instance, you will have been taught doctrinally, as I was, that you should say your prayers. And perhaps you've done it since you were a child. I certainly have done. And we're taught to come to the Lord and ask Him for all sorts of things, or thank Him for all sorts of things, and so on and so on. You see, that's the way we've been taught up, brought up. And probably you've heard great sermons about prayer, and they're all right. But here's a little woman. She didn't do anything like that. This is one of the things I love. She didn't do anything like that. She didn't go up to her and say, "Now, please, dear Lord Jesus, do this and do that and do the other," and went through a great prayer harangue. She just went up and took it. It was gone. She just went and took it. It was gone. The only person she spoke to was herself. And this is what she said: "If I may but touch His clothes, I should be made whole." You see, now you're coming onto the ground of faith. It's not only what God says to you, but it's what you say to yourself. The attitude in which you come, what you're now saying to yourself. Remember, He answered Simon. What if He answered the things that have been going through your heart, every one of you tonight? If He'd answered what you were saying inside, I wonder what we'd have heard. I wonder. She just came, she took it, and was gone. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. Of course, the disciples, they didn't see her. Again, they never seem to see things like this. I expect she got down too low for them to see her. You know, creeping in down on ground level. And she just took it and went. Beloved, what do you say to yourself? Now the Lord knew. He looked round to see her, not to find her. He knew. He knows you. You may not have come face to face to Him, with Him, come up to the crowds, but He knows you. He knows where you've come from. He knows what your need is. He knows you're there. If only you reach out and take what He's brought for you. If only you tell yourself truth. Instead of listening to the lies of the devil, it's this great breakthrough that's so necessary. You know, I do quite a lot of aeroplane flying. And I'd like to tell you, if ever you're going to fly, don't ever get in a jumbo jet. It's dreadful. It's so boring that I have to show you a picture or something to stop you, I don't know what, going out with Ernie. You can't sit near the windows to look out, so you're just sitting there like this, and they show a film. And the only thing you can do, of course, is shut your eyes so that you don't see it, or try to get a seat that's out of the way. But, you know, there are these great big jets. They hold hundreds of people. And they've got a great cabin crew, and the captain and his lieutenant, or, you know, they're all there, navigators and I don't know what. They're all up there in the cabin. But listen, there comes a time that they call takeoff. And you know this, I don't want to frighten you, I expect you know much about it as I do. But the danger moments in flight are the moment of takeoff and coming down, landing. And it's just at that moment of takeoff, if anything's going to go wrong, that's when you're really in trouble. And the man that takes off, of course, is the captain. He doesn't rely on any automatic pilot. He doesn't rely on any lieutenant. He doesn't rely on anybody else. he now has the plane. Because he's got to make, at a certain point, he's got to make his moral decision. He's got to come to a place when you're thundering along the ground at I don't know how many, over 100 miles an hour for a jumbo, and you go rushing along, and then all of a sudden you're off, because he's had the moral courage to make the breakthrough. And it's just at that moment, you see, when men and women have got to take off, the devil comes along and he tells them all sorts of things, and they believe what the devil says, instead of believing God. They believe their doubts. And they think, I'm a genuine doubter. Don't believe that, it's that wretched liar. He's feeding it into your mind to turn you off. That's right. He's an expert at it. From the day that he deceived angels in heaven, and then even Adam in the garden, he's been doing it on and on and on and on. Because at the moment you've got to make your breakthrough, he'll feed in all sorts of things. That's what he does. And you believe them. And that's the trouble. Instead of believing what God says, and launching right through, going through on it. And you know, beloved, at those times, God wants you, and indeed, it's a law laid down, to believe him and come clean. For instance, if you read in your New Testament about people coming to Jesus, they never made great long prayers. Oh, beloved Lord, dear, wonderful. They said, I want my daughter healed. No preamble. They never went through any of this sort of religious talk. They went straight up to him, man to man, heart to heart. He says, my little daughter's lying at home. Or, you see, she says, my daughter is at home, grievously vexed with the devil. You see, that's what they say. No great approach. Hallelujah. Haven't you seen that God's made the breakthrough to get down to you in your basic needs, and he doesn't want any fancy language? I was talking with somebody not so long ago, well advanced in years, about the needs of her soul. And we again were in a little private room, and we were talking. And I'd had a good talk to her, and I said, now look, my dear, you've got to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, so-and-so, I've believed since I was a little girl. You know, it all went on like this, and the history of it all was tremendous, you see. And I said, now look, you've got to believe the Lord. You haven't got to... She said, okay, so now let's pray. So, way she started, oh dear precious Jesus, you know I've all wanted, Lord, you're so lovely. I said, now stop it. I said, that's the kind of humbug you've been getting behind all your life, and that's why you're not in. You say, well, I hope he doesn't talk to me, I don't like people talking to me like that. Well, all right, I'm talking to you all like it. You see, I've got you all in a private little room here. You see, that's the thing. And I said, if you don't stop that, you've been telling Jesus all these fancy names. He doesn't want you to call him pretty names. Stop it. Or you'll damn your soul and you'll go to hell. She's old enough to be my mother. Fancy talking to someone like that. Well, I did. And she said, you're right. She said, yes, I said, that's right. Now stop it, and stop it at once. And don't do it again. Now you watch it yourself, you see. You go in your fellowship, and they'll make these marvellous... I've heard them since I was that high. And unfortunately, I got into the habit. That's the tragedy. Till you come to the place where God wants you to do heart business with him, man, woman, he's concerned about your need. He's concerned about your eternal destiny. He really loves you. He doesn't want to go in for religious talk. He doesn't want that. And unless you come honest with God and talk to Him straight, you'll be in your maze until you die, finishing a worse one. He doesn't want that. If he'd have wanted all marvelous names, he could have stopped in heaven. The cherubim and the seraphim bowing down before him, he could have had such marvelous things said about him, enough to turn anybody's head if it wasn't God, if it wasn't true. He doesn't want it from men and women. He does want genuine heart love. That's rather different. But it's a bit perilous at your age to keep trying it on with God. Come straight. Come true. That's how it is with God. Well, she did it. She said, "I'm believing God." I said, "That's right." Do you see what he's wanting, beloved? How many more stories shall I tell you? We've got another hour nearly. Shall I tell you another one from the Bible? Do you like Bible stories? This precious woman broke through the doctrinal barrier. There's another one. I won't turn you to Scripture this time because of the hour. Her name was Mary. This time it's Mary Magdalene. You know that Jesus cast 7 devils out of her. Tremendous what the Lord did. And she was one of these women that ministered to the Lord of her substance. After this, you can read about her in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel according to Luke. And time came when they apprehended Jesus, or they thought they did. He handed himself over unto the authorities, so that God could make the great breakthrough. And they led him as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was condemned to death, and he died on the cross voluntarily. I hope you know, of course, that Jesus was not killed by the cross. If you've been laboring under the delusion that Jesus Christ was slain by the cross, you're utterly wrong. Jesus Christ deliberately, voluntarily dismissed his own spirit. He said, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Glory. And the fact that he took it again and rose proved that he had the power to lay it down. And did lay it down on that cross. The fact that it was the cross was just this, that God had decided that that should be the method of his death. Like God decided that the virgin birth should be the method of his birth. So, dismissing his spirit finally on the cross killed the 2 thieves, by the way, on either side of him, but not Jesus. Jesus overcame death. Death did not overcome him. Have you got that clear? Glory be to God. Amen. He overcame death. And he dismissed his spirit. And they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. And on the 3rd day, he rose again, as you know. But when they put him in the tomb, the Pharisees and people like that, they went to Pilate. They said, now this deceiver said that in 3 days he'd rise again. Now he said, they'll say, I'm saying this colloquially now. Of course, these followers of his, they'll get through to make some scheme to steal his body, and the last error will be worse than the first. Let's have a guard. Can't you put guard on the tomb? And so Pilate said, no, you've got a guard of your own. Go and seal it up and set your own guard, and so on and so on and so on. And that's just what they did. And, well, you know the story, don't you? How that there was an earthquake, and an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone back and sat on it. It was quite a convenient seat for an angel of God. And all the people fell down like dead men. Hallelujah. Amen. You see the lie they told. They said that the disciples stoned the body. How did they know if they were asleep? They were down on the floor, dead men. You see, they cooked up all sorts of lies. The illogicality of it. Well, anyway, a great story went out. Oh, if anybody's stolen this body, they said, oh, they're foiled. But now you look at Mary Magdalene. Here she comes. She's down there. She looks into the tomb and she's weeping, and the angels say to her, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And she turned herself back and she saw Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. And she said to him, sir, if thou hast borne him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him. Of course, you know the great story, don't you? He said to her, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. Hallelujah. But you see what she did? She broke through the fear barrier. What was going to happen to anybody found in possession of the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth, as they thought? It was enough to frighten and chill the blood of any man. And all the men kept well out of the way. But here comes a little woman. She said, I don't care. Give him to me. I want him. Aren't you afraid, Mary? No, no, no. Give him to me. I want Jesus. Dead or alive, she wanted Jesus. There's something about faith that breaks through everything. Everything. One more, let me illustrate another one and I'll be finished. This time it's a man named Legion. He's the terror of the neighborhood. His name is Legion. So he says, although you may depend his mother didn't call him that. When he was born, his mother didn't say, he's full of devils, we'll call his name Legion. She might have called him Tom, Dick, Harry, Matthew, Mark, Levi. Might have called him anything. But when Jesus came along, he said, what's your name? He said, Legion. What are you? Face truth. Not what your mother called you. What are you? It's what you are. Not whether they call you Bill or Alice. That's your mother and father's hopeful name they gave you. But he said Legion, and that was his real name. Now what's your real name? Name yourself. Jesus comes over the sea to go to that man. When he found him, He came to him from the tombs, no clothes on, been cutting himself with stones, The remnants of chains hanging from him, where people try to chain him down. This legion, this man of devilish power and superhuman strength, the terror of the neighborhood. See? And Jesus comes ashore. And what do you think? What do you think? Because you know the story, you know it very well. This man meets Jesus on the shore. Meets him on the shore. He said, but the devils are stopping me coming to Jesus. I'm legion, I can't get through for devils. That's a lie. You can break through. He was there. Oh, the devil this, the devil that. The devil's done something else. How about Jesus? And how about faith? You say, I can't believe. It's not true. What you're saying is, I won't believe. Not I cannot believe, but I do not believe. That's the thing to say. You talk truth when you face Jesus. He's there. And precisely because he was there and broke through, he wasn't fit to be seen. He ought not to have been there. He was the last one that deserved any favors. He probably murdered, frightened little women, little girls and boys. I don't know what he hadn't done. Of course you can imagine it. There he is. Doesn't matter who you are. Listen, beloved, God's not making any excuses for any situation. That's why we have the Bible. To tell us, your condition is in the book. If you've read it enough, you will have found it. And God is calling you to believe. And if you believe God and what he says, that's all that's necessary. With God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. Finally, a little girlie, I don't know what her age is, middle 20s I suppose, comes up to about my shoulder, I would think. When I saw her, smothered in sores all over her face. I had to apologize to her afterwards because I gave her a big hug. And I discovered afterwards that she'd got sores all over her chest and throat, big polar neck collar. I said, I'm so sorry, lovey, I wouldn't have given you a big hug like this. She said, oh, it doesn't matter. And sores all over her body. First they thought it was leprosy, then they thought it was dermatitis, then they thought it was smallpox. They tried everything. Yes, she'd done all sorts of things herself. She was melancholic. She was totally depressed. She was utterly distressed. She didn't know where to go, what to do. I've tried this. I've been there. I've got to see a specialist next week. He's going to take me to another skin specialist. They don't know what to do. I've got to see the psychiatrist. They're going to put me away in hospital. I said, yes, that's what they will do. That's what they will do, love. Unless you believe God. Now, I said, let me talk to you, lovey, will you? And I asked her, yes, she'd been to churches, she'd been to fellowships, she'd been to all sorts of things. Where did they ever talk to you about receiving a new heart, my dear? Oh, she said, nobody's ever talked to me like that. They talked about being converted and then getting baptized in the Spirit and used all this kind of language, you see. I said, did ever anybody specifically deal with you on receiving a new pure heart that God could fill with his Spirit and live in you? No, she said, nobody. I said, then somebody's let you down, love. Jesus said, As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And he answers the thinking of your heart. That's what he does. The language of life, he answers. All your trouble is coming out of your heart, my dear. She said, really? I said, your sores and all your trouble, they're only nerve things, psychological disturbances, psychosomatic troubles. She said, are they? She said, they don't know what it is. They keep giving me this, that, and the other. I said, that's what it is, loving. If you believe Jesus, he'll give you a new heart. And if you believe Jesus, he'll heal your body. He'll put your nerves right. She said, will he? She couldn't laugh. She got drugs in her. They had to control her somehow. She went high. They had to do all sorts of things. See? I said, but Jesus will heal you now. If you believe him. But you've got to receive a heart. I can't do that for you. I would. I'd give you a new one if I could, but I can't give you a new heart. Jesus will. You'll have to believe in that. But you let me be a big brother to you. I can believe him about these devils. She's been into devil trouble. I'll believe him for you like a big brother to you, I said. And God will heal you. She said, will he? She said, I've been prayed for before. And that came, you know, the whole dark tones of her. See? Anyway, she sat there. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Yeah. He set her free. They went weeping and wailing, they went making noises, they went, but they went. Hallelujah. And he healed her. He set her free. He made her new. Because when she heard the word of God, she believed it. She believed. I've met others who got up and walked out of the room. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to be disturbed from their way of thinking. They want to think that their thoughts are right and what a scientist says is right. He may be. But the greatest scientist of all, Jesus, I'm not a Christian scientist, by the way. But I believe you can be a scientific Christian. The greatest scientist of all, they didn't believe at all. You see, and Jesus healed her. 2 days afterwards, she was shining all over her face. I said, you haven't been taking your drugs, had you? She said, no, I don't need it. She said, he's healed me. She said, all the pain's gone. And just now, there were some little marks on her cheek. I said, I gave her a big hug afterwards, but she didn't make a bit of fuss because all the pain had gone. Jesus had healed her. Now listen. Jesus is here to meet you tonight. And if you'd only come to that place of heart honesty and exercise true faith on what God's been speaking to your heart, he'll meet you. He'll say your sins are forgiven. He'll say your faith has saved you. That's what he'll say. That's what he'll do. Yeah. He'll say, you love me much, don't you? Yeah. Straight down to earth language that brings us out of all the cotton wool thinking. God wants us to come to reality. Are you ready to do business with God tonight? If I gave you an opportunity to respond to him, would you respond? Lord, do business with him. Don't go round corners. Don't hide away in some tomb. Don't rattle your chains and say, look at me. I'm terrible. Say, Lord, I believe you. Now let's pray.